Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Now, I don't know about you, but there is not a shred of chocolate bunny left in my house. The jelly beans are still there, but only because I don't like them. I've swept up the last of the Easter grass and put away the Easter baskets, and so it's tempting to think, well, Easter is over. The lilies and the jelly beans are on sale at Fred Meyer now. And today we have lots and lots of room in our parking lot and pews. But in the church year, the season of Easter lasts for my Sunday school class
50 days.
That's right. And as disciples, we are Easter people. The promise of the resurrection is what we cling to in these days. And so we continue our alleluias. But this morning, I want us to go back for just a few minutes and remember the days and hours before Jesus was crucified. We remember that Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, not once, but three times. We remember that Pilate questioned Jesus over and over and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus wouldn't answer him. We remember that the soldiers and the passers-by and the thieves on the cross mocked Jesus. So, last week, we gathered in this place and we heard the story of the resurrection of Jesus, who appeared first not to his disciples, not to the authorities, not to the religious leaders, but to the women who had come to anoint his body. And that's where our story picks up today. The reading from John's Gospel tells us it's still Easter. It's still the first day of the week, the very day that Jesus rose from the tomb. So you might imagine that the first order of business in Jesus' case would be to prove to everyone who had denied or questioned or mocked or beaten or killed him that they had not been victorious after all, that death did not have the final word. Any other person in Jesus' sandals might have gone to Peter and said, "Let's talk about how you denied me three times." Or they might have gone to Pilate and said, "Yes, to answer your question now, in fact, I am the king of the Jews and the Lord of everybody." Or he might have gone to the soldiers and the crowds and all of those who had mocked and ridiculed him and said something like Jack Nicholson did in The Shining, "I'm back." It's perfectly reasonable to presume that the first words out of Jesus' mouth after his resurrection would be words of triumph. And instead, he walks into locked rooms full of confused and frightened followers and says, "Peace be with you." And when the disciples see that it's Jesus, when they see the marks of the nails, they rejoice. And then Jesus chimes in again in the midst of their rejoicing, and he says, "Peace be with you." So I've been thinking about the way that those two post-resurrection realities intersect. Our post-resurrection reality today and the post-resurrection reality of the disciples hiding behind locked doors. Because you and I have come back here today, a week later, when our Easter clothes are no longer new, and there's no big dinner waiting on us when we get home. Our house guests have returned home, and we have eaten the last of the M&Ms from those plastic Easter eggs. And yet, we have come back. Like the disciples, we need to know why it matters a week later that Jesus rose and that we're still together, even though he's not actually physically among us anymore. Like the disciples, we come with some fears rumbling around in our spirits. Personal fears that we hold close, fears for our loved ones or for ourselves or just in general. Will there be enough? Can I do this? What if the tests come back wrong? What comes next? And we have shared fears as the people on this planet, fears that the planet is being irreparably harmed and damaged while we sit around and argue over whether it's really happening. Fears that bigotry and prejudice not only exist, but are costing our young black brothers their lives in alarming numbers. Fears that terror groups are springing up not just across the world, but in our country. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The disciples in that locked room were having a fear-based identity crisis. If their teacher and leader was dead, then what was supposed to happen now? Who were they if they weren't Jesus' disciples? No wonder they locked the doors. And the church today, both the Big C Church and the church in this place, we are faced with a changing cultural understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. How do we make the love of Christ known? Where are the 160 people who were here last Sunday? Because for God's sake, I want to tell them this story of Jesus. Of how he appeared to his disciples and when they were afraid and when Thomas doubted. I want to break bread with them again and share wine with them and sing the faith together. How do we make the love of Christ known? How do we share the rest of the story in a world and in a reality that looks like this day instead of last week? Now, I have to confess to you, when I was writing this sermon, I paused right here and went, what if all 160 people come back? Then I'll have to edit on the fly. But you can see that those fears were unfounded. And this is how our post-resurrection story and the disciples' post-resurrection story intersect. This is where they come together. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The remainder of the gospel reading today is full and rich, and it's an amazing part of the story. Jesus talks to the disciples about forgiveness. He empowers and equips them with the Spirit. Thomas makes his well-known appearance as the champion of doubters everywhere, and Jesus doesn't scold him or kick him out, but he provides a way for Thomas to believe. "Touch the nails in my hands." And then the writer says there were lots of other signs from Jesus, too many even to write in the memoir that is the Gospel of John. But it all begins with Jesus' first post-resurrection words to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Maybe you have wondered why on Sunday mornings in our liturgy, in our worship service, we share the peace rather than just greeting each other with, "Good morning, how are you? Nice to see you, good shirt." And this is why. Because we have come to this place with our own doubts and our own fears and our own uncertainties for ourselves and the church and the whole creation. It is easy to gather here when there are pancakes and egg hunts and alleluias, but it is something else altogether to gather in the post-resurrection days. in the ordinary days and figure out what we're supposed to do next. Before anything else, we need the words of peace from Jesus. This peace isn't an absence of conflict. It isn't an absence of strife. It doesn't mean we will not have disappointment. It is not an easy thing or a guarantee of smooth sailing. This peace of Christ is beyond our ability to understand or comprehend, but it is what we long for with our whole hearts. It is life in its fullness. And although Jesus is not here for us to put our hands in his sides and hands, he is here. He is here in wine that we will taste and bread that we will touch. And he is here in the person seated next to you and in front of you and behind you with whom you will share those words of peace. He is here, equipping and empowering us all for what lies ahead as we speak his words of peace to one another. So perhaps in addition to that shout of Alleluia on this day, we need another greeting. Peace be with you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day.